Morning, everybody. My name is Gary, and I hail in Redwood City, California. It's so good to be with you. And you need to know, well, thank you. On behalf of the Peninsula Covenant Church community, we thank God for you. I love how Neil said we wear the same uniform, because this morning as Mark's preaching, we're surprising him with a jersey, a PCC jersey, and saying, you're on our team. And so it's awesome. But we have such a regard for your church, for the fact that it's endured through decades, for your pastors, your staff. I consider Mark and Neil and Sean and Kathy really good friends. And our church leadership is here every fall, being trained in leadership at the Leadership Summit. So I am grateful. I'm not saying that to butter you up. I am really grateful for who you are. And so let's pray, because we just sang something pretty extreme. Take all of me? Are you kidding? Who does that, right? And so let's ask God to really meet us in that moment. I believe it's the best posture of our lives, Lord. Here am I. The very thing Isaiah said to you in Isaiah 6 when you said, who will we send? He said, here am I. And I love the heart of this church, and I love the heart of its pastors, and I love the spirit in this room right now, where we lay ourselves before you, because none of us can do this on our own. We need you, Holy Spirit, to back up with our lives what we just sung. And I stand as a pastor, and I fall short so much. So this morning, together, we give all that we know of ourselves to all who you've revealed yourself to be, unashamedly, with abandonment. Here am I. These aren't just words. It's a resolve. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, and may your word feed us today. To the end that our lives are changed, to the end that others' lives are changed, that more and deeper followers of Christ are raised up around the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. Awesome. So 10 years ago, I had a lunch that actually changed the way I view ministry. It happened at Max's on El Camino Real in Redwood City. And it was with a person who I normally wouldn't have lunch with, because our value system at the core are diametrically opposed. And I love everybody, right? That's my call. Jesus loves everybody. But we would normally not be in relationship. And he called me up and actually initiated the lunch. And he actually agreed to pay, which to me is God's will that we need to have lunch. And so we're having lunch at Max's, and this person's talking about, you know, growing up in the Peace Corps, or his first profession, the Peace Corps, growing up on the East Coast. We talked about his marriage challenges, and I thought, oh, maybe that's the reason we're here. And then about 25 minutes into the lunch hour, he looks over his left, he looks over his right, which is, for those of us in ministry, we know, oh, here it comes. Here's the reason. And he leans forward and he says this, Gary, can you tell me about Jesus? I couldn't believe it. This is the Peninsula? What? Tell you about Jesus? I go, what do you mean? He said, I'll be honest with you. What I've seen in the last month through your community, I've never seen before. And if that's who Jesus is, maybe what I believed was wrong. So would you tell me about Jesus? Now, what do you think fostered that question? What was the impetus behind that? Contrary to popular belief, it wasn't my preaching. He wouldn't set foot in a church. He didn't feel like he would qualify. He didn't see the relevance of it. He passed by our church, but never saw that that's the place for him. It wasn't any picketing campaign of our church. We're not that way. But no condemnation or anything that drew him. Honestly, I've seen in 30 years of being a follower of Christ, I've seen a few people come to Christ. Not one person has ever said, you know what led me to Christ? Your condemnation. Thank you so much. If that's who God is, I want that, you know. It wasn't a tract campaign. It's when our church made a commitment to do what you're doing, Love Works, and to serve our way into the heart of our community. See, he was a principal of a school that we came and served. And it was a really risky thing for us and for me to say to our church, hey, we really want to make a difference in our community. Why don't we stop speaking and let's go serve our way into people's hearts and let conversations rise up. I want to talk about that, and I want to be pretty persuasive today about LoveWorks and the role you play in this church as individually as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And my words have no meaning. God's word does. So open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. What struck me about that conversation at Max's was this. Here's a person that was deeply loved by God, a person of great influence, who I could, if I knocked on this door and said, can I tell you about Jesus, would slam the door in my face. But because a community like you served its way into his community, now he's asking me the questions, and I have an attentive audience and a chance for the gospel to be transferred. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. It's a text written by a guy named Paul, and if you know Paul, if you're new to the Bible, he wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. And he wasn't always a Christ follower. As a matter of fact, he's the least likely guy you'd expect to be an author in the New Testament, because he hated Christians. He couldn't stand them. He, as a matter of fact, his identity was being a religious guy who persecuted Christians. And then Jesus met him on the way to going to arrest Christians. And his whole life was turned upside down completely. And what he did in that experience was lay down his old identity to embrace this new one in Christ. And it made all the difference. It's why 2,000 years later in the West, we're still reading and being living off of the words that God used through this guy named Paul. Let's pick up in verse 18, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. Here's what he says. All this is from God. Now, if you just look at that, you realize, oh my gosh, I'm coming into a conversation. I'm a dad. I'm a five-daughter dad, and this happens all the time in my house. I just want to know everything, and I step into a room. Girls are talking. I'm like, what are you talking about? This is the middle of a conversation that, or an argument, if you will, that Paul is writing about his own story and how he's different. So when you look at that, if you're a student of the Bible, you want to back up and go, what's all this? What's he talking about? I think you'll be greatly encouraged if we do. Because I see a couple things in the all this that actually fuel me and help me in my primary identity as an ambassador for Jesus Christ. So let's figure it out together, okay? All right, three of us are going to figure it out together. Here we go. Jump back to verse 11. Here's the first all this. All this is from God. Part of all this is a new revelation. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11 and verse 14. Paul says, since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. Now, that might seem a little ominous, fear the Lord. It just means to live in reverence of God, in worship of God, in adoration of God, to trust God's word more than your own intuition, to trust God's word more than your own standards, your own perceptions. That's what it means to fear the Lord. This is crazy, but I'm going to trust you, okay? Paul says, since we know it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. Paul's persuasive. Now, I don't know about you, but as I think of my primary identity as an ambassador for Christ, oftentimes I reverse that. And I say to the Lord, since then, I know what it is to fear my neighbor. I'm going to try and persuade you, God. Do I really need to talk to them? Do I really need to serve that person? Do I really need to roll down my window at this stop sign and give that to that person? I always reverse that when my perspective is skewed. It's a barometer for me of when my perspective is skewed, when I try to persuade God regarding people. Paul said, I'm not that way. God has given me a revelation. Since then, I know what it is to fear the Lord. I try to persuade others. What I am, what we are, is plain to God. And I hope it's plain to your conscience, Paul's saying. Look at verse 14. Here comes the revelation. For Christ's love compels us. Paul said, I still haven't gotten over it. I didn't qualify to be loved by Jesus. I hated people who loved Jesus. I hated Jesus. I hated what he did to the church. And I was there personally when his followers were being stoned. But then his love reached me. His love was greater than my sin. He's a way better Savior than I was a sinner. And I still haven't gotten over it. Have you? Or is the gospel this doorway that you walk through and you're very grateful for, and then you shut the door and then you move on with your life, loving God and digging into the word, but you forget the fact that Christ's love met you. In 1 Timothy, Paul gives his testimony. He said, I was the worst of sinners. As a matter of fact, the more Paul walked with Christ, the more extreme he got in his self-declaration of sin. To this very last letter he ever wrote to a guy named Timothy, he said, I'm the chief of sinners. He never got over the fact that Christ loved him. It's this new revelation. Christ's love compels me. I'm convinced, he says, one died for all. Therefore, all what? Died. Christ's love. It's a new revelation. Every Thursday at 1:30, you'll find me at a Starbucks. I just love coffee. I love espresso. I look at that video and I just start drooling that we saw. It's just awesome. I'm a Starbucks because that's my sanctuary. That's where a man named John and I meet every week, and we sharpen each other. We encourage each other. We disciple each other. We pray for each other. About a year ago at this Starbucks on Santa Cruz Avenue in Menlo Park, the barista, we know all the baristas, a new one showed up, Joel. And after his name tag, it's chalk, he wrote Joel, and then he wrote Luke 17:21. I go, John, look at that. And I kept, you know, our identity hidden. I want to test him to see if he's the real deal or whatever, you know. And I'm like, hey, Joel, what does that say? He goes, the kingdom of God is amongst us. You know, thank you. That's cool. And I didn't say anything. We just went and sharpened and prayed and went on our way. Well, the next week we showed up, and there he is, Joel, Matthew 6:33. You're Joel. What's Matthew 6:33? He's like, seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. He's saying it like with such humility and conviction. And finally, I outed myself. I'm a Christian, Joel. I'm a pastor. This is awesome. What are you doing? What is this all about? He's like, oh, my gosh. Because I've been walking with the Lord for a year. God saved me. I was this heathen, like hell-bent college student. God saved me out of that. I can't believe it. Now I get to be a barista, and this is my way of putting myself before God to have him use me wherever I am. He says, look, being a barista is my job, but being a child of God is my calling. I couldn't believe it. See, that's how Paul lived. He's like, I just can't get over the love of Christ. All this is from God. Part of all this is a brand new revelation. The video said, I pray you'll be blessed with tears. That's what will cause the tears. When you realize who of us qualifies to be a child of God? None of us. I'm not here because I'm good. I'm here because God is good and his grace is good. So part of the all this is a new revelation. And it goes on. Look at verse 15. Part of the all this is a new resolve. All this is from God, a new resolve. Look what he says. Paul says, he, being Jesus, died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Paul said, you know what? And you know Paul, he was a type A guy, if you don't know. He really was. He was the number one rabbi on the scene when Jesus called him to himself. He was driven. And Paul said, Christ gave me a new revelation. And then I had this whole new value system and a resolve with how to spend my one and only life. I'm going to die to myself. I know in my life, every issue I've had relationally, my marriage, with my girls, anything, would be completely eradicated if I just lived into, no longer live for yourself, but for him who died. Is there an amen in the house?
Amen.
Yeah. You got a great marriage conference coming up. I would highly recommend it. I've sat under Emerson Eggert's teaching just in the fall with my wife. But I'll tell you what, you can go to 5 weeks of that. It's really going to sum down to this. Don't live for yourself. Live for Christ. Easy to say, not easy to live out. But Paul said, this is what's happened to me. I don't get it anymore, but I'm living for Christ. And I want to tell you something. You can't stop a person like that. What you do is your profession, but who you are is your identity. And Paul said, I'm living out of who I am. It said in the video, I pray you'd be blessed with foolishness. This is what will cause the foolishness. Living for another kingdom, living for another king, living according to other values, it will cause foolishness in your life. 2 years ago, I was at Mount Hermon, which is a conference center in Santa Cruz, and ministering up there in a high school ministry setting. And our high school band was with us from PCC. And we went out Saturday night. It was really fun. We were just having a good time. And it got me a chance to minister to our high school students. I love that. And we were in McDonald's getting going through drive-thru. They wanted a McFlurry. And so I'm like, okay, we'll get McFlurries. And a sophomore in the back of the car says, you know, when I'm in a drive-thru, whenever I place my order, after I place my order, I say, Jesus loves you. Now, that was a call out to me. And I know I'm 49 at the time, but my pride kicks in. I'm like, oh my gosh, I never do that. God hates me. What am I? I'm not a pastor. You know, all this stuff comes in my mind, but I'm like, I'm going to try it, you know, in my own mind. Impure motives. But I put in the order McFlurry, and I'm like, and Jesus loves you. Complete silence. I'm going, that didn't go well. So we get in line, and we're coming up to get the McFlurry. The guy hands the McFlurry, and while I'm in line, I get convicted. And I'm like, that was not cool. What in the world? And so I'm like, and the love of God is like welling up in me. And I'm like, I got to really let this guy know, really. And so he hands me the McFlurry. I push back on the cup and we make eye contact. I'm like, hey, I want you to know, really, Jesus loves you. I meant it. And he goes, oh, he goes, I thought you said, I love you. He goes, I thought you were some creeper getting after me or something. I'm like, well, I might love you, but Jesus does love you. And don't ever forget that. You know, when we bring the love of God to people, we can mess it up. We can say the wrong things. And the message definitely gets communicated. But the reality is, are you willing to be a fool for Jesus? Is there a new resolve? Or let me ask it this way, because that could be a grandiose, who in this room really would go, no, I'll be a fool for Jesus. Let me just ask it this way. Where's the limits of your obedience when it comes to being an ambassador for Christ? It's going to cost you. We all place a limit line. Is it your reputation? Is it a promotion? Is it your time? Is it your money? Is it your possessions? You're not willing to give them up so the cause of Christ can go on to a neighbor or whatever? Part of the all this for Paul was this brand new resolve. He couldn't get over the fact that Christ died for him. And so he mirrored Christ's life and said, I'm dying too, to myself. Now, I know what you think, at least what I think, humanly speaking, intuitively, that's a confining thing. Who would want to do that? Who'd sign up for this? But I want to offer you this. Who is the freest human who ever lived? Who is the most human who ever lived? Was it not Jesus? He was never tainted by sin. Sin dehumanizes at its essence. That's what's wrong with sin. It dehumanizes the creation of God, his children, us. Sin dehumanizes us. Jesus was never touched by sin. He never sinned. And so he was human, and he was so free, even on a cross. He's the freest man in the whole crucifixion scene, and he's bound, humanly speaking. Dying to yourself, that new resolve that comes from God, wow, it's awesome. That's part of all this. A new revelation. You're loved. A new resolve. I'm going to die to myself and live for something eternal. And then it goes on. Verse 16. Look at this, everybody. Part of the all this is from God is a new perspective. Verse 16. So from now on, he says, I regard no one from a worldly point of view. It's almost as if Paul can't get over it. He was all about worldly perspective. He was in one of the most religious systems in the world, which is human attempts, right, to bring honor to God and bring shame to others that don't match up to it. And he's like, I can't believe it. I can't see anyone from a human point of view anymore. How much do you make? What are you wearing? Who do you hang out with? What kind of camel do you drive? Paul says, I don't look at that anymore that way. Though I once regarded Christ in this way, this maniac who had a Messiah complex, no more. Paul said, part of all this, I have this new perspective. Do we? This is hard, everybody, because the culture will inundate us with human perspective, especially on the peninsula. who you are, your net worth, equals your self-worth. Paul says, every person I see, I know three things are true. They're eternal. They're loved by God. And every person I look at eyes on are better with Jesus at the center of their lives. Look at his life. Read the book of Acts, right? Whether he's with King Agrippa on sentence for his death, he's like, King, I think I want you to be everything I am except for these chains. Or whether he's with the poorest of the poor, he's like, I want you to know Christ. With the Greeks up on Mars Hill, I want to talk to you about this unknown God you worship. I know who he is. Paul believed everybody would be better with Jesus at the center of their lives. It was the new perspective that drove him. And you know what this will raise in you? When the video said, I pray you have righteous anger, that's where it comes from. You see things differently. You understand that the human senses are so limiting when it comes to the perception of reality. I think it was Blaise Pascal who said, the last function of reason is to understand there's an infinity of things that surpass it. We're so confined by our reason and logic, especially here on the peninsula, but we're called to live by faith and to have a whole different perspective. Doesn't betray logic, but neither is it limited by logic. God's going to call you to do a lot of illogical things, like give up a whole weekend in May to serve, like going to Cambodia to serve. Aren't we grateful for people with new perspectives? 2 years ago, right before I came here, I had just been in Africa, in the Congo, picking up and being reunited with our fifth daughter, who grew up in a village in the Congo, poorest of the poor. And in the international adoption process, it starts with the host country. In our case, it was the Democratic Republic of Congo. And then it goes to the U.S. State Department, and that's the longest period of time. And then it goes back to the host country at the very end to finish the process. And they issue what's called an exit visa. And so I had flown in, and the United States had approved her visa, and everything was ready except for the Congo saying she can leave. And we were waiting for that. And so we were in the capital city of Kinshasa, 10 million people. And there was one appointment I needed to keep. It was an appointment with Officer Oni at the U.S. Embassy. See, she was the woman who handled Joella's case. And I didn't understand fully in the process why she was so gracious, why she would call me, why she actually shut down an interview that could have gone south and negated the whole process. Well, when the U.S. State Department told us four times, this is impossible, this will never happen, no one's ever been adopted from that region of the country, why Officer Oni kept hope before us, and why she was the person who called us personally and said, your adoption's been approved, come get your daughter. See, do you see why I had to meet her? And so I'm in the U.S. Embassy waiting with JoJo, and finally Officer Oni comes up, and she's crying, and she goes, can I hold her? Yeah, you know, and she speaks Lingala. I didn't speak Lingala. She speaks Lingala to Joe and holds her, and she said, I knew this would happen. I knew this would happen. God told me. God told you? She goes, let me tell you my story. She goes, I'm a follower of, this is true words, I'm a follower of Jesus disguised as a U.S. embassy worker. And she goes, I've always had a call in my life to be a missionary. And isn't it funny? The U.S. government pays me to be a missionary in the Congo. And she said, why? The rest of the world looks at, and she's holding her, looks at these as the least, the lost, the last. There's 5 million orphans in the Congo. And you know, even their own government looks over them. Their own villages look over them. She says, I see them for who they are in Jesus' eyes. New perspective. I see them as beloved and valued, and I know that I got to become like this for the kingdom of God to become real in my life. So she turns to me and says, thank you for giving me the privilege to foster this. It's the highest calling of my life. A new perspective. What would happen in your life as you live into the eyes of Jesus? We talked about this 2 years ago. Because what this will cause in you is when the video talked about righteous anger and when Neil did, this will cause the righteous anger in you. When you have that God-given perspective, and you look around and you go, why doesn't anyone else see this? This isn't right. And you go, why can't I sleep? Why can't I eat? Why can't I keep going on? I can't keep existing as long as that exists. I remember the first time this struck me, and it hijacked me. I was a student in 1986 before the East fell in Yugoslavia, when it was under communist rule, and I met for the first time someone who'd never known, he never knew Christ. I was the first person to mention Jesus to him, right near the Albanian border. And I, you know, stupidly handed him a Bible. I'm like, hey, I want to tell you, open to John. He's like, his name is Chayton. I'm like, he goes, John? What's John? I'm like, come on, it's in the Bible. He goes, what's a Bible? It's the story of Jesus. He goes, who's Jesus? I went to bed that night. I tossed and I turned. I still have the journal entry. I'm like, how can this be? How can Chayton be my age? And I've got a ton of Bibles stacked up in America. He's never had one. His government has kept the name of Jesus being brought to him. This isn't right. May you be blessed with anger, righteous anger, over the evil that exists in our culture. All this is from God. Then it goes on. There's one more thing in the all this. Paul had a new nature. So he had a new revelation. He had a new resolve. He had a new perspective. This wasn't Paul doing this. This was God doing this in him. A new nature. And this is the most famous verse in 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. All this is from God. Paul's saying, I'm not the same. God gave me a new operating system. And there's things in me that defy any human explanation or definition. The all-surpassing greatness and glory is coming from God. And what I do is surrender and saying things like, here I am, to the Lord, and he brings the newness through me. All this is a new experience. And what this would cause in us is that discomfort that the video talked about. May you be blessed with discomfort. This is what it's talking about. As you become new, it gets uncomfortable because people around you from the old either want in or they want out. And they judge, and they say, why aren't you doing this? Or because you're new in Christ, you become a walking conscience to people. And so they say things to you and act in a certain way around you that it's just uncomfortable. You're that woman. You're that guy that makes people uncomfortable just by being who you represent. So do you see why when we come into verse 18, all this, do you see why we can't just go, oh, all this is from God. Do you see what's behind it now? It's pretty amazing. And if this was, if we had a little caffeine in us and it wasn't raining, I think we'd be on our seats going, amen, yes, we're new, right? Okay, so that's my introduction. Let's get to the body of the sermon, okay? I've got 7 more minutes. That's the longest introduction I've ever given, but let's walk through this text, okay? Because we've got to get to the ambassador part. Here we go. All this is from God. We're back at verse 18. See that in your Bibles? All this is from God, who, and here's the word Paul uses. He loved this word. Paul uses it 5 times in the next 4 verses. He's the only author in the New Testament that uses this word, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. This is critical to understanding. If you're here and you're going, I don't get this Jesus stuff. I don't even get why Christians get so excited. This is why. Let's just look at it in the English. We don't even need to go to the Greek. Who reconciled? That's past tense. Something happened in the past that has present ramifications. That's what it means. This event took place. To reconcile means literally to restore to the divine. It was a term in the original language where two parties that were at war with each other became partners again. Whatever it was that was warring them was removed. And in our case, what kept us at war with God, it was our sin, our rebellion. And every other religious system outside of Christianity says, you need to be reconciled to whatever God it is. You better get on it. You're the subject of reconciliation. Do, 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 so you can appease God and be reconciled. Because he's ticked at you, or she's ticked at you, or whatever. But in Christianity, it's different. God is the one who reconciled through Christ. And Paul says for five times, I'm no longer an enemy of God. I don't need to come to God in shame or fear or condemnation. God accepts me. Why? Because of works, Paul says. Oh, your works? No. Because the work of Jesus on the cross. And now me and God are friends. And he's changing my life. He reconciled us to himself through Christ. And then he gave us something. That would be us. See that? That would be every Christian. Doesn't say he gave the pastors. Doesn't say he gave the people God loves. It says he gave us, every child of God. That means you. That means me. He gave you something. What did he give you? A ministry. Did you know that? God entrusted a ministry to you, and it's the ministry of reconciliation. We get to announce an event took place, and now it's good news that causes great joy, and it's for all the people. Luke 2:11. Can I ask you a question? Why is it good news for you today? What's so good about the gospel today in your life? Right now, February 8th, 2015. What's so good about the gospel in your life? It's a question worth pondering, because if you forget that it's good news today, you won't share it. It won't bubble out of you. Don't be that Christian who thinks the gospel was a door that you walked through shut and now you're getting on with your life. Don't be that person. You have nothing good to share. But when you live every day going, oh, this is why it's good for me today. This is why I'm holding to the gospel. Romans 1:16, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Today I'm forgiven, even though I've sinned. Today I'm in relationship with God. That's so good. You know what? You can't stop. It'll bubble over. It'll motivate you. That's what Paul's getting at. That God was reconciling the world to itself, not counting man's sin against them. And look what it says in verse 15. I'm sorry, the next verse. Verse 19. He has committed. There's no plan B. He's committed to us the message of reconciliation. It is a message, and we steward it. God uses us in spite of us. Even when the person on the other end at the McDonald's thinks you're saying, I love you, God uses that for the gospel to be transmitted. We are therefore Christ's. Some of you, you're here and that's your application. Just stop after the first line. You're his. He loves you. He's not asking you to work for him. He's asking you to work alongside and do something with him. Because Jesus loves being with you. That's why he came to earth. That's why he came to the cross. A lot of times we get to ambassadors and we go, oh, I fall so short. Just stop at the first line. You're Christ's. That creates an ethic on how we treat each other in the church that should be so otherworldly. Because these aren't mere mortals we're interacting with. We're interacting with the children of God. We are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through who, church? Sorry, through who? It's open book test. Come on, you're smart. Yeah, that would be us. If Jesus lived in your house, what would his countenance be? How would his voice inflection be? What would his heart be for your neighbors? Christ is appealing through you. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Oh, my, there is no regular Christian. There is no ordinary day. You sit here, and as we think of application, as we close this out, I'm just a student. Really? You're just a student? Are you kidding me? You're not a student. You're an ambassador to your chemistry class, to your softball team, to your football team, to your track team, to your teachers at school. You represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to a group of people that's so strategic to come to know Christ. You're not just a student. I'm just a mom. Are you kidding me? Really, you're just a mom? I don't think so. You're an ambassador raising and molding the next generation of world changers. You're not changing diapers. You're changing destinies. in Jesus' name through your prayers and love and concern. There's no guarantee, but you're giving it your best shot. And you're called to your home, to those kids, with a divine mission to shape a future. I'm just a startup guy. I don't think so. No, you're a secret agent of the Most High God, sent to that tech company to represent Jesus to people that you rub shoulders with who would never come in here. And so God is taking you there to be the hands and feet of Him and to be under the employ of another. And through your work ethic and through your countenance, through your praying, through your serving others, and by the opportunity to give a verbal witness, you're reaching people that I could never reach. I'm actually jealous of you. It's just a Love Works weekend? Really? The way I say it, see it is, no, no, no. These are our home games. Those Love Work weekends, that's the away game. And you're taking Jesus into the culture, and you're letting the aroma of Christ work its way out so you can serve your way into people's hearts so that pastors and others get to sit at Max's across the table from someone who had never set foot in a church and field the question, would you tell me about Jesus? Let's pray. Church, we tell PCC all the time, when you know who you are, you know what to do. I think God has brought me here to remind you, because you do this so well. You're an ambassador. And to pray for us as followers of Christ to live that out where it's needed most. So God, may you bless us with discomfort and righteous anger and tears and foolishness. May we be audacious enough to believe that what we read in your word and what we hear in mission fields like Cambodia could happen on the peninsula in our day, in our time. We finish where we started. Here am I. We have nothing to add to this except our willingness to have you infuse your life through us. So where conviction has come, may we live into that. May you use the Central Peninsula Church, catalytically and individually, to further your kingdom and achieve the mission to the end that you return and set up the new heavens and the new earth. I pray blessing over you, church. Blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.